in 1 Kings chapter 2, David is counseling Solomon about what to do after David is gone. Remember, David is near death, senses that he is about to leave this earth. And so there are some things in his heart, some things that he wants Solomon to know, some things that will be important for Solomon's life. And especially he wants to warn him about his enemies. He wants to warn him about his enemies. Now, it's tempting to look at a chapter like 1 Kings chapter 2 and see only politics. It's tempting to look at a chapter like 1 Kings chapter 2 and see only political intrigue and political decisions. In fact, one writer called David an astute politician. Well, be that as it may be that David was an astute politician. But at the heart of David's warnings to his son Solomon for the time when David would be gone is he is warning Solomon about enemies to God's rule in Israel. Because that's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. Solomon is God's chosen to be king in Israel. And so there are those enemies of Solomon, those enemies of David, who would like to see that not happen. And you know that the minute David is gone, they're going to once again try to usurp the throne of Israel. So David counsels Solomon, be aware of your enemies. They are a threat to God's rule in Israel. And that's what chapter 2 is. It's a warning to David, to Solomon from David. It's an encouragement for him to choose to first walk with the Lord. And then it's an encouragement to him to deal with his enemies. This was said of Solomon's enemies in 1 Kings chapter 2. These men had actively and with deliberate forethought opposed the divine will. You see, they weren't just opposing Solomon, they were opposing God. For to oppose Solomon, who is God's chosen, is to oppose God. And so they were opposing God's rule. David is warning Solomon about them, warning Solomon to be careful about them. Now, as we go through this message, we're going to also see that you and I have to be aware of the enemies to our spiritual life. We have to be aware and deal with anything that is a threat to God's rule over our lives. Even as David warned Solomon so he could be aware of the enemies against God's rule in Israel, you and I have to be careful and be aware of the enemies that would oppose God's rule in our own lives. We'll have more to say about that in just a little bit. Well, look with me at 1 Kings chapter 2. You have the outline before you. We see what's of first importance to David in verses 1 to 4. And then there's some unfinished business that Solomon's going to have to deal with in verses 5 to 46. Verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 2. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways, and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements, as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. Now we looked at that last week. We studied about that last week. First and foremost, and I'm not going to go through it except to summarize. First and foremost, David is saying to Solomon, as one writer put it, he must exercise wholehearted obedience to the Lord in every aspect of his personal and public life. That was first. That was foremost. Solomon must exercise wholehearted obedience to the Lord in every aspect of his life, both personal and public. And that's the first thing that David shares with his son Solomon. We spent some time last week talking about what you and I must share with our children, how you and I need to encourage our children to put God first in their lives. I like the way Chuck Swindoll put it. He said this, "Parents, what kind of counsel do you most often give your children? Clean up that room. I don't want you hanging around with him. Finish your homework before you watch TV. Or is it," Swindoll says, "know God, serve him, seek him." See, I think too often, and we spent time on this last week, I'm not going to spend any time on it this morning, but I think Swindoll is right on the money here. We spend so much time teaching our children, clean the room, don't hang around with that person, finish your homework before TV, but are we counseling them to know God, to serve God, to seek God? That's the most important counsel we can give to our children. We spent time on that last week, so we won't spend any more time on it this morning. Well, the next thing that David deals with in 1 Kings chapter 2 is in verse 4, where he says, "And that the Lord may keep His promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." Now, I want you guys to think with me. I don't want you to, you know how you get about 5 or 10 minutes into the sermon and you're already thinking about the pot roast for lunch, or you're thinking about the Spurs and Mavericks game that starts at 12 o'clock this afternoon, or you're just happen to know that. Or you're thinking about how the Phoenix Suns beat the LA Lakers last night soundly. You may be thinking about those things, but stay with me here. What promise is David talking about here in verse 4? What promise had God made to David? We've got a name for it. It's called a covenant. I've given you half of it. What's the other half? The what? Think with me. Who are we talking about? It's the covenant given to David, so we call it the Davidic covenant. Very good. The Davidic covenant. Kids, don't you wish you had me for a teacher and just draw you along to get the answer. The Davidic covenant. God had made a covenant with David, promising him that his line would be perpetuated in Israel, and ultimately out of David's line would come the Messiah. And we call that the Davidic covenant. David here is telling his son Solomon, you need to walk with the Lord. You need to put God first. You need to walk in His ways. You need to walk in obedience, because that's what you need to do to be a strong leader. That's what you need to do to make good decisions. That's what you need to do to carry out those decisions. But also, God has made a promise to our family. And that promise is called the Davidic covenant. After all, who was the king in Israel before David? Who preceded David to the throne of Israel? Saul. Was he of David's family? No, Saul was a Benjamite. Saul was a Benjamite. So you see how important this covenant is that God made with David, because if the kingdom can be removed from the Benjamites, can be removed from Saul and given to a new tribe, then what's to keep the kingdom from being removed from the family of David and given to another tribe? Well, I tell you what it is. It's God's promise, and God's promises never fail. God's promises never fail. When God gives His Word never fails. And so God has made a promise to David. So how are we to understand His words here to David? That the Lord may keep, in verse 4, the Lord may keep His promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, if they walk faithfully before me. Is there some doubt about God keeping His covenant? Well, the Davidic covenant is an unconditional covenant. God will keep it no matter what the family of David does. God will keep His covenant. But you see, there were aspects of the covenant that did depend upon their obedience. One writer put it this way: the very words of the covenant teach that although Solomon be disobedient, the covenant would nevertheless remain in force, and that Solomon's seed was not promised perpetuity. The only necessary feature is that the lineage cannot be lost. Another writer put it this way: though the covenant is unconditional with respect to its ultimate goal of bringing in the Messiah from the line of David, each individual king must heed God's word from the heart if he would experience the blessing of God. So David is trying to tell Solomon, if you want to experience the full blessing of God, you must be obedient. You must be obedient to His word. And so part of David's advice to Solomon, part of David's counsel to Solomon, is put the Lord first. Put the Lord first in your life, and remember that He has made a covenant with our family. Now, from verses 5 through 46, we see David, particularly verses 5 to 12, where we see David warning Solomon about those in the kingdom who would like to wrest the kingdom from him, those who would be enemies of God's rule in Israel. And so David begins to warn Solomon in verses 5 through 12. And then starting at verse 13, we see how David's advice worked out and how Solomon followed what David said. Now, it's interesting. We read here, for instance, in verse 5, "Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me." And then he talks about the sins of Joab. And he says in verse 6, "Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." And then in verse 8, he begins to talk about Shimei. And he talks about what Shimei did to him and how he is a threat. And he says in verse 9, "But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood." Now it's interesting. When you read the commentators and you study what people think about this passage and David's warnings to Solomon, sometimes you get the idea that they think David is some kind of mafia don. You know what I'm talking about? And at the end of his life, kind of like in the movies, at the end of David's life, he's a mafia don, and he's saying to Solomon, "Remember, Solomon, you know, after I'm gone, you're going to need to take care of Joab, and you're going to need to get Shimei. Don't trust them." And they kind of look at it like David's some kind of mafia don who's giving instructions to his son who will follow in his footsteps. That's not at all what's going on here. David's not just trying to seek revenge for past wrongs. David's not just looking back and saying, "I need to get back at these guys because somehow I missed doing it while I was alive." It's not revenge that we're talking about here. What we're talking about in these verses from chapter 5 to verse 12 especially, and then from 13 to the end of the chapter, what we're talking about is David's zeal still for the Lord at the end of his life. And he knows that there are those who would like to overturn God's rule in Israel. He knows there are those who would like to overturn God's will in Israel. So he's not a mafia don trying to get a revenge on his enemies from the grave. He's a man with a heart for God who wanted what God wanted for the kingdom of Israel, who wanted what God wanted, who wanted God's rule to prevail. And he knew that once he was gone, after all, Solomon was a young man. It's kind of interesting. We don't know exactly how old he was at this point. Some believe he was 12 years old. Some believe 14 years old. There are others who say Solomon's 20 years old at the time he ascends the throne. I don't care whether it's 12, 14, or 20. That's pretty young to ascend the throne of a nation, isn't it? And so David warns Solomon. David warns Solomon about who it is that he should be careful about who it is that may still present a threat to God's rule over Israel. You see, that's David's heart. It's not revenge that's on his mind. It's not, "I'm going to get back at them from the grave." It's that David is concerned for Solomon, for Solomon's reign must stand. And he's concerned, and so he warns him. He warns him in chapter 2 in verse 5. "Now you yourself know what Joab," and Joab is the first that he warns David about. Follow with me, please, at verse 5. "Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me. What he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to the grave in peace." What is it that David is concerned about with Joab? Well, remember, Joab was a conspirator, a co-conspirator with Adonijah in chapter 1, trying to wrest the throne from Solomon, who was God's chosen. So David is concerned about Joab. He remains a threat to the kingdom. And also on top of that, he has stained Israel with the blood of two innocent men. Now, we don't have time to look here, but I want to give you the passages to look up. The two men that Joab murdered were Abner and Amasa. The story of Abner is told in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 12 to 32, and 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 22 to 30. The story of Amasa is told in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verses 8 to 10. The point that we need to make this morning, by the way, it would be good to go back and study those and understand what's behind David's words here, but the point David is making here is that Joab murdered these two men in cold blood. He murdered them at a time of peace. He used an excuse for his jealousy and revenge and the desire to advance himself to kill two men in cold blood. To kill two men in cold blood. Joab's actions deserved death, but for some reason David spared him. We don't know the reason. We're never told in the Scripture why Joab wasn't put to death sooner than this. For he is a murderer and blood stains his hands. It's interesting. This is kind of a side note. But David here is making a difference between those who are killed in war, those who are killed in battle, and those who are killed in peacetime. The problem, Joab killed many people. Joab killed many men in battle. David's not holding him accountable for those. David's not holding him accountable for those who were killed in battle. Those who were killed in war. What's David holding him accountable for? For two men who were killed in cold blood, not in war. Not in war. The Bible makes a distinction between those killed in war and those killed in cold blood. And they're two different things. They're not the same thing. And that's made very clear here. It's kind of a side note, but that's made very clear here. Well, Joab's actions deserve death. For whatever reason, David did not put him to death for those actions. Perhaps he was too strong. Perhaps it's because of all he had done for David, because he served David faithfully. For all that happened, he served David faithfully. So David warns Solomon, be careful of Joab. Then in verse 7, we kind of take the opposite approach where David tells Solomon to remember to show kindness to a certain family. In verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. This family had helped David when he was fleeing from Absalom, when Absalom sought to wrest the kingdom from David. And they provided David with what he needed as he fled from Absalom. So David remembered that and asked Solomon to remember to care for Barzillai's sons. By now, probably Barzillai was dead. And David is reminding Solomon, be sure to care for the sons of Barzillai because they took care of me. They cared for me. They cared for my men when we were fleeing from Absalom. The third person that David talks about is in verse 8. And remember, you have with you Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, I will not put you to death by the sword. But now do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his gray head down to the grave in blood. Now, again, I'm going to give you the passages. You can check it out. Look at it on your own. 2 Samuel chapter 16 and around verse 11 tells the story of Shimei. And what basically happened is David is fleeing Absalom. And he comes upon Shimei, and Shimei throws stones at him. Shimei seeks to kill him, and he's cursing David. And at that time, David forgave him. At that time, David did not require his life. Now, what's important to remember about Shimei is he is related to Saul. He is not only of the Benjamites. He's not only a Benjamite, but he's of the same clan as Saul. Now, Saul being the previous king in Israel, David being the king who replaced him, Shimei is a dangerous person. He's a dangerous person. He might decide that somehow he should be king of Israel. And so David says to Solomon, remember Shimei. Don't trust him. Don't trust him. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He's of the family of Saul. Don't trust him. They are threats to God's rule. Joab is a threat to God's rule in Israel. Shimei is a threat to God's rule in Israel. And David is warning Solomon to be careful of them and be ready to do something to take care of them. One writer said this, before he died, David gave Solomon wise counsel about the men who are a threat to the throne. It is good to know where the enemy is hiding. It is good to know where the enemy is hiding. Do you see what's going on here? David is trying to make Solomon aware of where the enemy's hiding. Where is the enemy hiding? It's necessary to know. If God's rule in Israel is to continue, if God's will in Israel is to continue, then Solomon has to know where the enemies are. What about our lives? And I'll have a lot more to say about this, but what about our lives? Who are our enemies? Who are the threats to God's rule in our lives? See, God seeks to rule over us, right? We come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ. He saves us. And then the whole process of our Christian life is a process of growing closer to God, of growing more and more under the rule of God in our lives. But you and I also have enemies. You and I have enemies to the rule of God in our lives. And just as David is trying to warn Solomon about the enemies to the rule of God in the kingdom of Israel, you and I have to be warned about the enemies who are lurking in our lives to thwart the rule of God in our lives. We have two, and we're going to look at them a little bit later, but we have two enemies to be concerned about. Can you think of who they are? Who are these enemies that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have to be careful about? Anybody? Take a guess. Don't be afraid. You're not getting graded for this. Who would the enemies be? We have two enemies. Probably more, but two special enemies. Satan, of course. Satan is one. Satan is an enemy to God's rule over our lives. Satan is an enemy to God's rule over our lives. And he seeks to do everything he can so that we do not submit to Christ's lordship in our lives. He does everything he can to divert us away from God's rule over our lives. What's the other enemy? Ourselves. Ourselves, our sin nature. The Scripture says that you and I have a sin nature living within us. It's called the flesh in Scripture. The NIV translates it, the sinful nature. We have this part of us that still seeks to have the old life rule us. So we have enemies to the rule of God in our lives. We have enemies which are seeking to keep us from continuing under the rule of God, that seek to drag us away from the rule of God in our lives. David is warning Solomon about those enemies who would keep the rule of God, would thwart the rule of God in Israel. And we need to be warned about the enemies who would thwart the rule of God in our lives. Well, let's continue here in the text. Verse 10. Then David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Now it's interesting. Verse 10 says David rested with his fathers. That's a euphemism for David did what? He died. Bought the farm, as we say today. David died. And it's a euphemism. He rested with his fathers. But it's an interesting euphemism. The word rest is an interesting word to be used of death. Many times in the Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, When you're talking about death in relationship to believers in Jesus Christ, death is called rest. Because the whole picture is that death holds no more terror for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ than laying down to take a nap. That's the whole concept. Death has no more terror for those who believe in Jesus Christ, for those who belong to Jesus Christ, death has no more terror than that of laying down and sleeping. And so often in the Scripture, Old and New Testament both, the word rest is used to speak of a believer's death. Now, by the way, we're not talking here, and I want to make this clear, we're not talking about the errant doctrine called soul sleep, which the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, that of soul sleep. We're not talking about somehow the person goes into sleep for all eternity. When the Scripture talks about sleep, when the Scripture talks about a believer sleeping, and they use it for a euphemism for death, what it's trying to say is that the body rests, but you see, the spirit is alive and with God. Well, how do we know that? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, David says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, when a believer dies, their body is laid in the ground to rest, so to speak. The spirit of a person, the immaterial part of a person, call it spirit, soul, whatever you want to call that part of us, goes immediately to be in the presence of God. We don't go out of existence somehow. We don't lack consciousness somehow. The moment you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, die, our bodies die, are separated from our spirit. Our spirit goes to the presence of God. Our body is laid in the ground. And it's resting for the time of the resurrection. It's resting for the time when God will call up those who believe in Him from the grave. And their bodies will once again be joined to their spirits in what we call the resurrection body. There is no such thing as soul sleep. The body rests until the resurrection. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can write this down or turn, if you want, to the book of Philippians. In another passage, Paul is talking about this very topic. And in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. See, what Paul is talking about there, he is imprisoned. And it looks like he's going to die the death of a martyr. And Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know if I'm going to die as a martyr. I don't know if I'm going to continue living. And he's going back and forth. He says, a part of me wants to stay here because I'll have fruitful service if I stay here. A part of me wants to stay with you all because I'll have fruitful service if I stay here. But Paul is saying a part of me wants to depart and be with Christ. See, he will be conscious in the presence of Christ. If he is killed, if he is executed for his faith, he will go into the presence of Christ and he will be conscious in the presence of Christ. For a believer, when a believer dies, our body rests in the ground awaiting the resurrection. I don't know what that was. All kinds of electronic noises, probably a cell phone. Okay, our body, when a believer dies, our body rests in the ground, but only for a period of time, awaiting the resurrection, when the body will be taken from the ground and joined to the spirit once again in the resurrected body. But when a believer dies, his or her spirit goes immediately into the presence of God. Immediately into the presence of God. Therefore, sometime on your own, we don't have time this morning, but I'd like you to look up 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13, 14, and 15. That whole section, by the way, is a great section. It talks about the rapture and the resurrection of believers of the church age. And what that passage is teaching is that for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I hope you're here this morning knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, for those who know Christ as Savior, we can live with hope and die without fear. Isn't that great? So many in the world fear death. So many in the world fear death. But Paul is saying to you and I who believe in Jesus Christ, for you and I who know Jesus Christ, we can live in hope and we can die without fear. Because when a believer dies, their body may rest temporarily in the ground, but their spirit, their immaterial part, goes immediately to be with Christ. That's the great hope of the believer. That's the great hope that we have. We can live day by day in hope, and we can die without fear. Well, back in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, David rested with his fathers. He died. He was buried in the city of David. That's the city of Jerusalem that David captured from the Jebusites. He reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron. That's when he reigned over Judah only. And then he reigned 33 years in Jerusalem over all of Israel. We know from 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 4 that he was 70 years old when he died. And we read, so Solomon, verse 12, so Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established. Now, David accomplished quite a bit in his reign over Israel, and God used him in a mighty way. In the book New Bible Survey, the author of that book enumerates nine accomplishments of David. Let me quickly just name those nine accomplishments of David throughout his life. The first accomplishment is he transferred the leadership of the nation from the house of Saul and the tribe of Benjamin to Judah, and he established the royal house of David. He transferred leadership from Saul's family, Benjamin, to his family, and established the royal house of David. A second thing that the writer says that David accomplished is he established Jerusalem as the holy city and as the religious center and national capital for all the Jews. Before David, that wasn't the case. The third thing he did is he stamped out idolatry, practically speaking, and made the worship of Jehovah universal in the land. During David's life, he stamped out idolatry. That doesn't mean there weren't pockets of it, but by and large, he stamped out idolatry in the nation of Israel. The fourth thing that David accomplished is he extended the borders of Israel to Egypt on the south and the river Euphrates on the north and east. The fifth thing that David accomplished is that, as the writer says, and I quote here, although an Oriental monarch with a sizable harem, David's foreign marriages were largely political and relatively free from religious and moral corruption. David had many wives. He had a large harem, but they were mostly political marriages and free from religious and moral corruption. Unfortunately, that would not be true for his son Solomon and later leaders in Israel. The sixth thing that this writer says that David accomplished is David was a poet and a musician who endeared himself to the people as the sweet psalmist of Israel and gave to us at least 73 psalms. David wrote at least 73 of the psalms we have. A seventh accomplishment of David is he planned the temple. Now, God didn't allow him to build the temple. God said his son would do that, his son Solomon, but David planned the temple. The eighth accomplishment of David, although there was still a rivalry of a sort between the 10 tribes of the north and Judah and Benjamin in the south, David united all the tribes under his rule. David united all the tribes under his rule. The ninth accomplishment of David, at the time of David's death, the writer says, Israel was second to none in power and military prowess, and the people had a large measure of peace and freedom. David accomplished quite a bit, left quite a legacy for Solomon. I like the way another writer said it. David is remarkable in many respects. He was a warrior, poet, musician, military genius, administrator, and man of God. He experienced outstanding success and crushing failure. He extended the borders and influence of his nation greatly, but perhaps his most significant characteristic was his heart for God. David had a heart for God. And that was the most significant characteristic. That was the most significant contribution of David to his nation and of David to his son Solomon. He had a heart for God. And because he had a heart for God, he wanted Solomon to know what needed to be important in his life. And because he had a heart for God, he wanted Solomon to know that there were threats to the kingdom of God in Israel. There were threats to God's rule in Israel. And so he warns Solomon of those threats. Now, we're going to talk more. We don't have time this morning. We didn't get as far as I hoped we would. But we're going to talk next week about the threats to God's rule in our lives. And we're going to talk specifically about the threat that Satan poses to our lives. We're going to talk specifically next week about the threats that the sinful nature poses to our lives. For you see, not only did Solomon have threats to the kingdom of Israel and to God's rule in Israel, but you and I also have threats to God's rule in our lives. And we need to be growing close to God. We need to be growing in God's rule over our lives. Next week, we're going to look at the threats, and we're going to look at how we can deal with those threats. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of David and Solomon. Thank you especially for David's great love for you. Thank you, Father, that he cared so much about the future of your rule in Israel that he encouraged Solomon with how he might live and how he needed to put you first in his life. He also warned Solomon about the dangers, the enemies that lurked waiting to overthrow your rule in Israel. Oh, Father, help us to remember to put you first in our lives, to be obedient to you day by day and to grow in faith day by day. Help us all to remember that we also have enemies to our spiritual lives. We also have enemies to your rule over our lives, enemies who would love to draw us away from you. Help us, Father, to be aware of those enemies and deal with them decisively, even as David and Solomon dealt decisively with the enemies to your rule in Israel. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.